We live in a society that's both confused and is confusing. And I say that because we live in a society that biblically is confused. And yet it's a society, when I look out and try to understand decisions that it makes or directions in which it goes, I am confused in trying to understand what they're doing. And that is not any different when it comes to spiritual matters. In our society, among the ungodly minded, the liberal left as we sometimes call them, there are two positions when it comes to the role of women in matters of religion. And that is that, one, they view Christianity as a religion of oppression. And because they view Christianity as a religion of oppression, they then reject Christianity, therefore rejecting God. However, there then is the second opinion or mindset that is in the ungodly minds of our society regarding the role of women in religion. And the second one is that they accept God and they accept His will for man, for the most part. But they then reject His precepts concerning women. Why is it that there is such a strong push in order in matters of religion to exalt women into places of leadership? I look at the Bible and I read about great women. Great women who did great things. Great women that stand as great examples for women today in their service unto God, and in no means do I see any sort or form of oppression. Nor do I see any sort of prejudice or degradation or downgrading of ladies when it comes to matters of religion. God has set forth roles for both men and women. And in those appropriate roles, respective as to whether it be for a man or for a woman, God has the most appropriate and divine purpose behind that role. There are some things that man has been designed in order to be able to do that women by nature have not been designed to do. And the same is to be said vice versa. Women are able to do a vast many things because they have been designed to do such that man simply cannot do. And in the way that God has designed and created man and woman and their two different natures and respective roles, He then has set forth particular areas of responsibility. And in so doing, He has provided His divine method for success. To go beyond God's method for success is to reject success. To not go far enough in this method is again to reject the success that God offers unto us. But today we set as our text Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Because in these two verses we read of two women who understood their role as ladies, as Christian ladies, and are exalted only but for a moment, but exalted because of the grand and glorious work that they rendered in service unto God. Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, which Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, Paul's particular purpose for mentioning and giving this plea to whoever this yoke fellow is in Philippi, he says that there apparently has developed some sort of rift between these two ladies. For some reason, they are at disagreement in some area. And so Paul is entreating them that they now be once again of the same mind. But it's not their differences we want to focus on this morning, because Paul even speaks beyond their differences. But rather, he exalts them, again, if but for a moment, because of their service, because of their love, and because of their attitude in serving and rendering service unto the God whom they both loved. And in so doing, there were particular characteristics and qualities that had to define who these ladies were as they rendered their service. I hope, and in many ways I doubt, that there is a single lady among us in this auditorium understanding God's will and God's role for men and for women who has ever felt oppressed, who has ever felt prejudiced against or degraded. Brethren, we're all in this together. And each of us has a purpose. Each of us has a work, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians, as we are many members of one body. And if we will all fulfill the role which God has given to us and do what God has willed for us to do, then we will be blessed for that. And we shall enjoy that eternal redemption in heaven above. This morning, though, what are these qualities? What are these characteristics by which Euodias and Syntyche can be defined, for which Paul was able to write about them as being who they were, and the exaltation that he placed upon them in his writing? Well, one area in which I believe that they can be characterized and defined as being profitable workers in the kingdom of God was that they were unified in the work. Unity. Unity is a theme that is pled for throughout the Scriptures. Christ pled for it in his prayer in the book of John. Paul pled for it in Ephesians 4. It's pled for on a number of occasions in a number of places by a number of people. Unity is something that is much needed and much desired among the people of God. Think about the division that took place among the people of God in the Old Testament. Do you not think that it was God's will that they be united? He didn't want that division. And yet they were divided, though God desired unity. Well, unity is just as much needed today as it ever has been, and as much as it ever will be. And there are particular things in which unity must be for the work of God to be properly accomplished. Well, one way in which Euodias and Syntyche were unified was that they were unified with comprehension. In 1 Peter 3:7, there is a common misunderstanding about this verse, and we want to clear up this matter right now. Peter says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," regarding the women, regarding their wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I dare say that this is a verse that many of those who feel Christianity is an oppressive religion would go to. And they would say, look there, Peter describes women as the weaker vessel. In other words, Peter thinks that women are tainted in some way, or that they are made and created with some sort of less ability than men. That's not what Peter's saying. Let's look at this verse again. He says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be not hindered." How is it that women are the weaker vessel compared to men? Is it regarding intellectual ability? Well, we know that's not the case. Women are just as smart and oftentimes smarter than men. So we know it's not regarding the ability to be intellectual or scholarly. Well, does it have to do with ability in serving God? Well, no. Because all throughout the Scripture, we read of numerous women who rendered service unto God equal to or oftentimes in excess of that of men who were mentioned alongside of them. Think, for example, of Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla was one who was mentioned in every instance with her husband as being equal in laboring unto God. We think of others throughout the Scriptures that are mentioned in numerous times, even in the Old Testament, thinking about Deborah the judge, and how that God placed her in a position of military leadership to go into a foreign land and to deliver Israel out of it. She had much ability for serving God. And so we know that women are not the weaker vessel as per intellectual capacity, nor in the ability to serve God. So how is it that women are the weaker vessel? Physically. That's all that Peter's talking about here. Because on average, it's the case that men oftentimes are simply stronger than women, physically speaking. That's all he's talking about. Peter's not degrading women in any instance. In fact, all he's doing, and the purpose of the verse, is to tell we as men to have some common sense and to honor our wives and treat them as the weaker vessel. Well, how then is it that Euodias and Syntyche could be unified with comprehension? Well, they weren't in any way below ability to understand and apply the Scriptures. Because notice 2 Timothy 2:15 and the fact that Paul in writing extends this command unto all. He says, study to show thyself approved. Who? Well, contextually he's writing to Timothy. But just because he's sending the epistle to Timothy, do we think that that means only Timothy was to study and that no others throughout the world were to do so? So then on the grander scale, Paul, who is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Well, is it just men? No. Paul is making a universal command. Study. Who? Men and women throughout the world. Why? To show thyself approved unto God. Why? Because men and women have the same ability to understand, comprehend, and apply the Holy Scriptures. Euodias and Syntyche had that ability. And that's why Paul was able to exalt them as fellow laborers and those who would enjoy the eternal promise of God. And so first of all, they were unified with comprehension. Number two, they were unified with desire. I know of many women who so strongly and earnestly desire for the lost to be saved. In Titus 2 and verse 14, we read, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Does Paul give a very limited context here as regarding who those who were peculiar were? Those who were zealous for good works? Does he say it was peculiar men only? No, he says peculiar people. In other words, a broad universal term in which he's referring to men and women who are zealous unto good works. He's talking about the church. That all those Christians, children of God, who comprise the church, bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ, are those who are to be zealous unto good works. Well, in Philippians 4, we read of two women who were of that people who were peculiar. They were members of the church. And as being Christians, they were zealous of good works. And therefore, they were unified not only in comprehension, but they were likewise unified in desire. They wanted to serve God. They wanted for the work of God to prosper and to spread abroad. And so therefore, they were zealous in doing everything that they were able to do, in serving with Paul, or whether it be serving without Paul. They were going to do the will of the Lord. A strong lesson, not only for ladies today, but likewise for we as men. And so they were unified with comprehension, they were unified with a desire, then number three, they were unified with purpose. What was their purpose? Well, as children of God, they had a common purpose. And that was a purpose in general that was written hundreds of years before they were born. It was the purpose Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes 12:13 when he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commands, for this is the whole of man. Well, that was Solomon's purpose at the time he wrote it. Is that not to be the purpose of every man and woman of God throughout the ages? To fear God and to keep the commands of God? Solomon summed it up as being the whole of man. In other words, everything about you and I is to be encompassed and focused upon these matters. Fearing God and keeping the commands of God. Well, these two women whom Paul talked about in Philippians 4, and the way that he exalted them, no doubt, were followers of Solomon's charge. Fear God and keep his command. And in so doing, they carried out the work that our Lord had come to work. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so first of all, these ladies were unified in the work. Being a Christian involves work. And in order for that work to be successful, there must be unity. And the fact that the work of these ladies was beneficial and successful proves the fact that they were united in these matters. And so first of all, they were unified in the work. Number two, they were set for the work. There is a work that is to be done. And our purpose and our goal should be to be set for that work. Or in other words, to be prepared and to be desirous to perform that work. And in order for the work of God to be successful, there are some things that must be involved in this work. Number one, they had to be those who worked hard. It's not something that's merely be coasted through. Can we coast through life as a Christian and expect God to bless us in eternity? I don't think so. And we know what it means to coast through something. Coasting through school, coasting through work. We've all probably done it in some form, maybe even but for a day. Well, brethren, we can't coast through Christianity. Christianity is a religion as it requires work. It's a religion that requires hard work. The work that God has set before us is something that is difficult to do. And it's not getting any easier. And so if we are going to be followers of God, then we must be those who are willing and ready to roll up our sleeves and work. And when I read Philippians 4, 2 and 3, I read of two women who rolled up their sleeves, so to speak, and were willing and ready to work and to work hard. Several weeks ago, we read in 1 Corinthians 16:15 about another family who was described as the household of Stephanus, who were what? Addicted to the ministry of the saints. Well, who would have been included within the household of Stephanus? Would have just been Stephanus and maybe his sons or maybe his father? No. It would have been the household in the entirety, including those who were men in the household as well as those who were women. They were addicted to the ministry. In other words, they were those who worked hard. And so as they were set for the work, they first of all had to work hard. Number two, they worked together. Notice how Paul describes them in verse 3. And with other my fellow laborers. What does it mean to be a fellow laborer? Well, a co-worker. You have co-workers at your occupation. And all that means is that you work together for the common purpose. Think about in a factory setting, for example, in an assembly line. Everybody has a job. And everybody has to do their job and do it right in order for the finished product to be what was intended. Well, in that sense, you're all working. You're all working together for the common goal. Therefore, they are co-workers. Well, that's all it means to be fellow laborers. In the same way, that factory has a common purpose to put out this particular product in a particular fashion. God has intended for His church, as Christ is described by Paul, to present us as a chaste virgin before God at the judgment. In other words, our purpose is to be pure in life and to help others be pure in life so that we can all go to heaven together. Well, that's what Euodias and Syntyche were attempting to do. These great women of low estate were working together along with others for the common purpose. And included in being fellow laborers or co-workers, we also see that means that they were not seeking exaltation. And by that I mean, do you think Euodias and Syntyche were working hard and working together just so Paul could mention them in Philippians 4, 2, and 3? Well, certainly not. And so their purpose in working together was to exalt God and to see that His work be done. And as we mentioned just moments ago in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul said, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Christ is one body, that being the church. And that one body is comprised of many members, just as our physical body is comprised of many members. Those many members must work together for the purpose of survival and function. And such, in many ways, is the purpose of the body of Christ. Spiritual survival and function, one together. And so they worked hard. They worked together, but maybe and probably the most important is the fact that they worked for God. They weren't seeking that exaltation. They weren't seeking the notoriety. They were seeking for God to be glorified. And such should be the purpose of every Christian. But these great women of low estate did not seek the popularity and the notoriety that many, even in that day, were seeking. And certainly many who are in our day are seeking. Rather, their simple purpose was to serve God and to please Him and to glorify Him. In Psalm 90 in verse 2, we find David giving this realization. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God." Well, what was David seeking to do in Psalm 90 and verse 2? Exalt God, glorify God, serve God. Well, the purpose David had in writing that verse is the same purpose we are to carry throughout our lives and everything that we do and everything that we say. Exalt God as the one who is from everlasting unto everlasting. Before the mountains were formed, before the earth was formed, before the world was formed, David says, "You were God, and you'll always be God." Well, no matter what we do in life, and no matter where we go in life, we have to carry with us the number one understanding that God has been, is, and forever will be God. And the only question is, will we be with Him? Well, that was Euodius and Syntyche's attitude. They knew who God was, and they wanted to be with Him. And so they worked hard, and they worked together, and they worked for Him. Let's allow that to be our purpose in Christianity. Not for any sort of standing or exaltation among us, but for the simple purpose of serving and glorifying God as God. And so first of all, their success was defined by their being unified in the work. Number two, they're being set for the work. Well, what's going to be the result of that? What's going to be the result of our being unified for the work and being set for the work? Well, the result would be then that they would be blessed by the work. You see, it's not the case that we're working without having something to look forward to. No, that should not be the sole purpose for which we labor. In other words, I should not be doing what I do as a Christian just so I go to heaven. My purpose should be because I want to glorify God and I want to serve God. But He did not give the commands that He gave without incentive. Because He said, "Serve me and I will bless you." And that's exactly what we have awaiting us. If we will be unified in the work and we will be set for the work, brethren, we're going to be blessed by the work. Not only in the next life, but likewise in this one. But blessed why? Well, Psalm 117, the beginning of verse 2, I think David summed it up pretty well. Because he says, "His merciful kindness is great toward us." Why are we going to be blessed one day if we serve God and keep His command? Because His merciful kindness is great toward us. There's no other means by which we could be blessed. I could not be blessed by my own meritorious works. I could not be blessed by proxy by somebody else's meritorious works. The only way I could be blessed in eternity is that if God's merciful kindness was great toward me. Well, what does David say? It is. And so because it was, I will be. Because His kindness was great toward us, I will be blessed. Simple equation. But that's how God has set it forth, and that's exactly how it shall be carried out unto those who love God and keep His commands. John 14:15. And so blessed why? Because God promised it. But blessed how? Well, we'll be blessed in this life, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He sends the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. We're going to be blessed in this life, as we sang moments ago. But it's not just about the blessings we receive in this life, is it? We might go through this life dirt poor with nothing but the bare necessities. Does that mean God has not blessed us? No. Because God blessed us with the bare necessities. It could have been a lot less than that. But it's not the blessings in this life for which we look. That's just simply the sideshow until we get to what He has prepared. And that is heaven above. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John in his apocalypse in Revelation 21 sees the vision of the judgment. And he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. John has a vision of the judgment. And he says, at the judgment, what does he see? The books were opened. God's library. Well, those books would be the books of the Bible. And then he says, I saw another book, the book of life. The book in which we want our names written. Because it represents those who shall live for eternity. Well, back in Philippians 4, what does Paul say about the book of life? He says, Euodius, Syntyche, and all of the other of his fellow laborers were written in that book. And so they were unified in the work, yes. They were set for the work, absolutely. What's the result? They were blessed by the work. Because the book of life John saw in Revelation 21, in which the names of the redeemed are found, Paul said their names are in that book. And so when the book is opened on the final day, and God reads out the names of those who shall be blessed and live for all eternity, who shall be among them? Euodias and Syntyche, two great women of low estate, who served God, who kept His commands, and one day shall be blessed for their efforts. Well, brethren, the same thing hopefully will be said of us. Just as they were unified in the work, and they were set for the work, and they were blessed by the work, we, in the same way, can be unified in the work. We must be. We must be unified in mind, in practice, in doctrine. We must be set for the work. In other words, we must be zealous unto good works, Titus 2:14. We must be desirous of working hard and working only for God. What's the result going to be? He's going to bless us. That's all we can say. He'll bless us. And to know that God is going to bless me, that's enough. Yes, we know more than that. We know what He's going to bless us with. To some extent, we know what it's going to be like. But to simply say God will bless us, that's enough. And so we will be blessed by the work. This morning, if you are not prepared for the work, why not make that decision? Enter into the work. Enter into the harvest. Christ says the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Why not enter into the work today? Become a child of God if you are not. Having heard the Word of God and believing that Christ is the Son of God, will you come? Having repented of your sins, confess your faith before us, be baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, and then walk in newness of life unto the day of death. God says He will bless you with a crown of life. Or if you're here this morning and in the past you have entered the Word, but maybe you quit early. And by that have walked back into a lifestyle of sin. Come back. His long suffering is still great toward us in that we're still here. And so therefore we still have opportunity. Why not come back and make your life right? Repenting of your sins, confessing them, and praying to God for forgiveness, He'll forgive you. And He says He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are in need of responding, if you are subject to the invitation of our Lord this morning, our plea, our prayer, and our hope is that you will seriously and soberly consider the standing of your soul and realize that the occasion you have this morning, the opportunity, may be the last. Why not take care of it now and put away any delay and any question and make your soul right with God now? While together we stand and sing.
Yeah, that's sweet.